We're in Exodus chapter 9, where we were last week. Remember that in last week's lesson, we began to see the next plague, the sixth plague that God brought upon the people of Egypt. Remember what he did and how he did that now. That was associated with the burden of Israel in the bondage of Egypt. Remember, he uses the ashes out of the kilns that were used to build or make the stones, to fire them, to make the monuments, the buildings, and so forth that Pharaoh desired to have as a monument or a memorial to himself. Israel was the one that did the labor, the harsh labor to produce all of those. And the fire kilns were part of the instruments that were used to do that. So God instructed Moses to go and take ashes out of the kiln and toss them into the air, and they would scatter and they would become boils, remember, upon the people of Egypt. Tremendous boils that would bring great agony to those that were affected by those. So remember, this was the first plague, by the way, that actually affected man to the point, or attacked man to the point that it could bring death to him. So again, recognize that these things are getting more and more severe as they go along. Even the magicians, remember now, that had done their best to imitate the other plagues and were successful to some degree, were not able to stand against Moses or stand up to Moses and Aaron in this particular plague of the boils. They were not able to shelter Pharaoh from them, nor his servants, could not remove them from the people, nor themselves, because they themselves were attacked by this particular plague, you recall. And so from this point forward, the Bible says they were not able to withstand Moses and Aaron. And so to this point, then they become of none effect. They don't even show up on the scene any longer. So keep that in mind, if you will. So that brings us to verses 13 through 16 of chapter 9, where we left off last week. Now, what is it? Six plagues that we've been through to this point. And Pharaoh has not been amused by them whatsoever, nor has he been impressed by what God has done. We begin to see toward the last few, we begin to see the heart and mind of Pharaoh coming to a point of recognition in his own heart, has to have been, that Jehovah God of Israel really is the one that's doing this, and that he has tremendous power, because not even the gods of Egypt can withstand him. And so he's still hardening his heart. But God's not done yet. These other three plagues that are about to come upon him are just going to begin to be a foreshadowing of the death, really, that is about to come upon him before too long. Each of these next three are becoming even more and more terrible experiences for Pharaoh and for the people of Egypt. Now, verse 13 through 16, Scripture says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence. Thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And the very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all of the earth." Now we'll revisit that here in just a moment. But notice this time, God said, from this point forward, everything I bring upon you is going to strike right at your heart. as I deal with you, your servants, and your people. It's going to strike mightily at your heart. And as we begin to look at those, we're going to see that it does. But still, what a hard-headed guy Pharaoh had to have been. And all of the things that God does, more and more severe, he still is adamant to reject and resist what God is doing. But he's going to strike at the heart of Pharaoh and his people as he begins to warn them. In verse 15 again, "For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence. Thou shalt be cut off from the earth." That's King James version of it. But let me read you the Amplified version because it makes it a more clear picture of what he's really saying to him here. "For by now," because he's dealing with the past tense here is what he's doing. "For now I could have put forth my hand and have struck you and your people with pestilence. And you would have been cut off from the earth." So God is saying, to this point, back in the past, I could have done that right back from the get-go, right back from the beginning. But he didn't do that because he said, "For this very purpose have I let you live, that I might show you my power and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." So there's a perfect picture of what God's intent here is. In all of these plagues that he's bringing upon hard-headed Pharaoh and hard-hearted Pharaoh and his people, God is going to be glorified as God. Amen? And scripture says, God's not going to share his glory with anything or anyone. He's going to be glorified, as rightfully so. He's due that glory. And God is saying to Pharaoh, "I could have cut you off way back yonder, but I'm continuing to do this and use you that I may be glorified in all of the earth and that people everywhere from all of the earth might know my name." Remember the name, okay? It's the name Jehovah. That's the name. He said, that is my name forever. The Almighty, eternally existent God that manifests and reveals himself to man. Remember that, if you will. Now, God says, "I could have done this through all of the plagues that I have done, but I'm going to use all of those to make my name known." And to know, well, look at it again, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth, my power and my name declared throughout all of the earth. And so there, to know literally that there is none like him in all of the earth. Not even the gods that the Egyptians worshiped, the pagan false gods that Egypt worshiped, can't compare because they're not real. Okay? Jehovah God is God, and there's none like him, the only one and true God. Now, the reason God had not destroyed Pharaoh at once, again, was twofold. First of all, God wanted Pharaoh to experience for himself who God is. All right? Well, they say there's nothing like experience to teach us what we need to learn. He wanted Pharaoh to experience the might of Jehovah. Because, you know, after all, he's been compelled more than one time to give glory to Jehovah under the direction of Moses, if you will. And the second thing is that the name of Jehovah, again, might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, there's a picture for us here. Tell me, what does all of this picture for you in this contest, if you will, between God and Pharaoh? What's it a picture of? What's a picture here? Think about it just a moment. There's a good picture painted for us here. And all this going on between Pharaoh and God. It's a picture of the natural man. All right? Well, you didn't say that. So you get no candy for a month. I really meant to bring that down here tonight, and I forgot all about it. Yeah. And the joke about that is in my Sunday school class, if they get an answer correct, they get a piece of candy. So, yeah. Just like little kids. Yeah.
If you get it wrong, he takes it away from them.
Yeah. I have to look up the record. He gets none for 3 weeks. Okay, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's a picture of the natural man. But secondly, it's also a picture of that contest that goes on from the creation, from the sin of Adam to the present day. And that is the contest between the world powers or the evil of the world and God. All right? That's a contest that's been going on forever and will until the Lord comes and after the tribulation period and new heaven and new earth are ushered in. All right? So there's the picture that you get there. So it's no wonder that God does all of these things without Pharaoh having the grace of God or the power of God that would nullify his obstinance. All right? It's because that's a good picture of that for us. And we'll see what happens as a result of that. All right. Now, there's something else. There's something else pictured in that. What else would it be? Think about what's happened. Think about what God has done. Time and time again, after Pharaoh again has hardened his heart, not let the people go, what does God do to this point? What does God do? What did he do time after time?
It gives him another chance.
Mercy.
How did he do that? How did he give him another chance? What did he do in giving them another chance? Yeah. What did God do in giving them another chance? How did he do it? How did he do it? That's more apt to what I want to know. How did he give him a warning?
He basically, well, in this one he says, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down.
Who said that?
God.
Who said that?
God.
Who literally, yeah. But who said it to Pharaoh?
Oh, Moses.
Thank you. Thank you. You would get a piece of candy. Yeah. 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 He sent time after time. He would send. Okay. Pharaoh hardened his heart once again, even though he said he'd let people go. God knew he wouldn't. So he says to Moses and Aaron, you go back and, you know, be the bulldog that we looked at last week and say this to Pharaoh. He uses Moses and Aaron to go time after time to give Pharaoh another chance. And the bottom line statement would be, let my people go. Let them go. Or else here's what I'm going to do. So it's a picture of God's judgment, but yeah, it's a picture of his mercy and grace in the midst of that judgment. Always remember, that's the heart and mind of God, all right? He'll bring judgment, but why does he bring judgment? To draw the heart and mind of people to himself so he can extend mercy and grace to them, all right? That's what happened to Israel's judgments that brought them into captivity, to draw their heart to him, all right? And so that's what he's doing here with Pharaoh as well, that they may know that God is a God of mercy, and he's a God of grace, as well as a God of long suffering. Now, he does the same thing for us today, amen? Yeah, to draw the sinner to himself and bring him to saving grace, all right? Now, it's amazing how all of this that God has done with Egypt and continues to do becomes so well known worldwide. It's even picked up in the New Testament, when we see in particular the book of Romans being spoken about there, about what God did with the Egyptians a picture again of mercy and grace in the midst of judgment. Now, verse 17. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. That was a question. You exalt yourself, that is to oppose, to set oneself as a dam, literally. To heap up earth as a dam or a rampart is the idea here. So, you become like a dam against me and against my people is what he's saying. All right? You're just really building it up against yourself here. Verse 18 now, we come to the seventh plague. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. So, to break down his opposition more and more, God's determined to send that type of hail, or a hail that has never been seen before in all of Egypt. Egypt's had hail, but their fathers, forefathers have not seen anything from since the founding of the country or the kingdom. It's going to be hail that's accompanied by thunder and fire that's going to destroy every man and every beast that is left out in the field. Now notice, he said, tomorrow about this time. We've looked at time elements here the last few plagues. Now God already just tells him, about this time tomorrow, this is what's going to happen. Why does he give him that time frame? Why does he tell him that? Why does he tell him? Okay, give him time to think about this thing. All right? Things are getting quite serious. Wasn't it last week, or am I getting ahead of myself here, where the servants of Pharaoh said, we need to let these people go? Yeah. Things are getting desperate here. His servants and the people of the land are getting tired of this. All right? And so God says, this time tomorrow, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring a hailstorm the likes of which this world has never seen. Now, give him time to reflect, consider, and think about what he's going to do. Now, God knows he's not going to repent at that point, at that moment. But he wants Pharaoh to realize that what's coming is coming from the hands of Jehovah God. Verse 19. Yeah. This time tomorrow. Okay. Set your time X. This time tomorrow. All right. Verse 19. Send therefore now. Talk about mercy. Here you go. Here's what I'm going to do. But send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. New statement there. Okay? Other plagues were going to affect men and beast, but here, if they're left out in the field, they're going to die. Now, again, in the midst of judgment, God remembers mercy. Remember what the definition of the word mercy is. I know we use the term giving us what we don't deserve, but literally, the definition in the Hebrew and the Greek for mercy here is the word pitiful. And it's the idea of God looking at lost man in a sinful state and seeing him as a pitiful creature. But it's not just the idea of seeing him as something pitiful. It's the idea of having a longing and a desire to do something about it, to change that. All right? And so God did. God knew man in a sinful state was pitiful. No hope. Can't help himself. But he just didn't want to leave him that way. So, eternity passed. He laid out the plan of salvation with the Godhead, and sent Christ the Son to die for the sins of the world. That's what he does here. Mercy extended in the judgment. All right? God looks down and sees the Egyptian Pharaoh and the Egyptians as pitiful. All right? So now he's going to send a plague that will surely, hopefully, come to the point where they might know that he was indeed Jehovah. Now, think about it just a moment. All of the cattle, all of the men could have and would have been spared had they taken the warning of God and his mercy to heart. But not all of them did. All right? Even in Pharaoh's case, that possibility existed by submitting to the will of God here. But hardening of his heart was not yet complete. Verses 20 and 21. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. He that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servant and his servants and his cattle in the field. So, get the picture there. There are some that have gotten the picture right here. They knew this was from Jehovah God, and whatever God said, they better do. And so there were those that took it to heart, brought their cattle and their servants out from the field, and brought them into cover. But again, there were some that did not harden just the way that Pharaoh was as well. The sternness of the warning here. If you're out in the field, man or cattle, you're going to die. Plain and simple. Why is it, you suppose, that there were some that would not and did not take that to heart? Unbelief is one aspect of it. You're right, but you would think after all they've been through, with that stern of a warning, they would realize, we better do this. But what else?
They didn't want to disappoint Pharaoh.
They don't want to acknowledge him as God.
Right.
Well, you're probably right in what you're saying, but think about it just a moment. Look what they've been through. Flies, locusts, in their houses and everywhere. Do you ever realize how accustomed to things we get? Yeah, even hard things and harsh things. Yeah. You know, this storm that went through Tulsa the other day, that 100-mile-an-hour wind. I mean, even got to the point where I heard that people are driving up here to Bartlesville to get their gas. I went to Quick Trip the other day, day before yesterday. And to get gas at Quick Trip, and all the pumps had the little yellow tag on them, you know, out of order. No gas. Yep. They must have just run out because people were coming up.
My sister stayed here because she lost her electricity.
Yeah, yeah. That reminded me of back in the 70s. Remember that? Back in the 70s when gas went...
Oh, yeah.
Gas rationing, you know? Remember that? Long lines to get... You're too young to remember that. You were still pedaling your bicycle. You were still pedaling your bicycle. Yeah. 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 But how quickly we adjusted to that, right? Then gasoline prices through the years shot up. How many remember 25 cents a gallon gasoline?
About 15.
Yeah, how many remember the price wars, the gas wars?
18,
yeah, I've seen it 15 cents a gallon down southern Oklahoma. Yeah, but I remember the time that I was traveling. Where was I going? I was going back to Las Vegas, where we were living. I was stationed in the Air Force. And I stopped at a gas station in New Mexico. before it was just before you head toward Albuquerque, you know, last chance gas till you get there. So I stopped in there and pulled up to the pump, 45 cents a gallon.
Of course, my God, what's that?
Oh, I said, told my wife, there ain't no way I'm paying 45 cents a gallon. If I run out of gas, so be it. I took on up and down the highway. Yeah. Made it to Albuquerque. I don't know how much we paid for it, but yeah. 45 cents a gallon. I remember that quite often. Now it's over $3 a gallon. Yeah. Yeah. How we adjust to that. I think the people of Egypt adjusted to these plagues too. Oh, they were terrifying, but they came and they went. Yeah. Don't know, again, don't know how long between each plague there, that much time there was. You know, whether they had time to recuperate from that plague before the other one came, don't know. But they adjusted. And now, as God declares to them, if you're out in the field, I'm going to send hail like you've never seen before. There's never been before like this. You'll die because you won't be able to withstand the power of the hail that falls. Many of them believed, but many of them didn't. And what's going to be just like everything else? You know? Now, verse 22 through 26, look at that. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man, and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along the ground, upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Last phrase. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Hello? Don't you get it? Yeah. Yeah. Not that hail was uncommon, but nothing to this point. Nothing that they've ever seen before has now come upon them. Now, two ideas here. Supernatural character of this plague was, first of all, that it was predicted by Moses. Okay? And what would be the second one? What would be the second one that showed that this is a miraculous event here? That the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel lived, had no hail. No hail whatsoever. All right? Now, you know, I don't know what their thinking would be. You know how thunderstorms are. You could have rain pouring down right here and nothing across the street. Okay? Same thing with hail. Yeah. Yeah. But it's just strange that was the land of Goshen. It's not the first time, remember, they were exempt from some of these things. Yeah. So, any reasonable person should be able to figure it out that this was indeed the hand of God. Now, also the fact of the how terrible and how furious the hailstorm was, and makes an even stronger impression upon Pharaoh than the previous plagues did. Verses 27 and 28, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, this is interesting, isn't it? Yeah. Called for Aaron and Moses to come. Says to them, I have sinned this time. Whoa. I have sinned this time. You know, before, a couple of times, he's said, well, I want you to entreat Jehovah for us that this will stop and I'll let the people go. This time he said, I have sinned this time. The Lord, that is Jehovah, is righteous. And I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. Wow. How do you determine what's genuine repentance and what's not? Two little words that he includes in that. It gives us the idea here. This time. As if this is the only time I sinned. Yeah. This time I really have sinned. And Jehovah is righteous. You know, that it indicates here this is not a genuine repentance here. But also, it gives us the idea of what effect now this is beginning to have upon Pharaoh. God told him, I'm going to strike you at your heart. It's going to be deep. And so we begin to see the reality of that here. Because he sends for Moses and Aaron and gives some sense of repentance. This time I have sinned. Now, pray for me. And let it be enough. You know, that's that same word, that same phrase, it is enough, is used back in Genesis 45 and verse 28. Remember, Lee, when he was teaching through the life of Joseph, looked at this. And the idea is, remember, when the brothers finally discovered that he was Joseph, the right hand man to Pharaoh, and they were going to send and tell the father, Jacob. And they tell him he's alive. Joseph is alive. And he was so overthrilled, and they were telling him about all that Joseph, as Pharaoh's right hand man, had done. And Jacob said, it is enough. You've told me enough here. It's enough. I can't take any more. Let's go. I want to see him. It's the same kind of thing here that Pharaoh says. It is enough. As if to say, I can't take any more. All right? It's the idea here of it being the voice of God, the thunder and the hail. The mighty thunders is the phrase, is in the original, the idea of a word that means the voices of God. All right. This is the voice of God. It's not Jehovah. It's Elohim, by the way. All right. Now, same thing that Psalm 49 verses 3 and 4 say. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of Jehovah is powerful. The voice of Jehovah is full of majesty. Now look at verses 29 and 30. Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto Jehovah, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know that the earth is Jehovah's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet fear Jehovah Elohim, or the Lord God. Yeah. He could see right through him, and he knows that. Yeah. Now, want you to know, he said, that the land belongs to Jehovah. All right? The earth is Jehovah's. That includes the land of Egypt. All right? He's wanting him to know that, declares that to them. Even Egypt belongs to the Lord. He is Lord over all of Egypt. Now, so he says, I know you will not yet fear Jehovah. That is the idea of true fear, that you don't really truly fear God. Because a true fear is the idea of having a voluntary subjection to the will of God, which Pharaoh does not yet have. Now, verses 31 and 32. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold, but the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not yet grown up. Now, the things that were important to their food is pictured here. And of course, not all of it had been lost, but a lot of it was because of the hail, because of the continued refusal of obeying God. Verses 33 and 35. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunder and hail ceased. The rain was not poured upon the earth, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart. He and his servants and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. In other words, just as God said would happen here. Now, the consequence of continuing his sinful way by hardening his own heart against God, both in the judgments and the mercies of God as well. That's the important aspect here. He's not just disobeying the will of God and letting Israel go, but he's disobeying or neglecting, rejecting the mercy of God that's been poured out to him time and time again. Now, so more and more severe plagues are on the horizon here for him. Pharaoh's going to see, Pharaoh's going to know, as if he doesn't already, the power and the might of Jehovah, the God of Israel. Now, remember what Genesis 6:3 says. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Then in Romans 1, verses 28 and 29, and so since they did not see fit to acknowledge God or approve of him or consider him worth the knowing, God gave them up. Now notice what he says there. Here's the reason why God gave them up. They did not see fit to acknowledge God, the knowledge that he is God, or approve of him or consider him worth the knowing. All right? God gave them over to a base and condemned mind to do things not proper or decent but loathsome until they were filled, permeated, and saturated with every kind of unrighteousness, iniquity, grasping, and covetous greed and malice. Why did God send the flood in Noah's day?
All the sins.
It all turned away from God.
Sin had come to its fullness. You know, a holy and a righteous God abhors sin. But he's a merciful God. He's a long-suffering God. And let sin go to a certain extent. In the day of Noah, they had come to the point where they could no longer go any further in sin without the holiness of God doing something about that. Okay? That's what's happened to Pharaoh here, I think. And of course, that's what's happening to this generation as well. Yeah. doesn't take much to amaze me, but but I am amazed at how quickly things are transpiring. But more so, how sucked into it all that people are getting. Yeah. 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 Major corp. Yeah. Major corporations, sports organizations, and the reason they're getting involved in all of this is because they're being threatened. You know, that's become the big deal since Jesse Jackson started his stuff of threatening the Rainbow Coalition, threatening corporations if they don't do such and such. Same thing's happening today. All right. But that's going to continue on. One day, Jesus is going to come for his redeemed, for the church, rapture us out, tribulation period will begin. You think things are getting bad now? Wait till the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It's going to be vile like we've never considered before. Yeah. And some of this stuff is a good picture of that. We'll see that later, maybe next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your loving kindness and again for the time that you've given us together to fellowship in your word. And so, Father, thank you again for what you have provided for us, not only in the salvation you've brought through your son, but in your word that gives us indication of more and more of who you are, how you operate, and what you've provided for us through your son in mercy and grace and forgiveness of sin. So, Father, thank you for that. Now, pray that you will indeed enable us to recognize where we're at today in the world and compared to what God did in Egypt, and enable us to put it all together and realize how close we are to the day that you're coming to receive us to yourself. So we rejoice in that, but keep us busy about your work until that takes place. And we'll thank you for it, praise you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.